Let's pray for one moment. Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you will open it up to us, bring it alive to us, and help us to understand it, and most of all, apply it in our lives each day to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've heard a great example this morning of how Christians are helping to build the kind of community that many people in our society long for these days. Governments aspire to this, strong and cohesive communities to which everyone belongs and from which everyone benefits. But then, that kind of community already exists, but under a different name and on a much grander scale. That community is called the Church of Jesus Christ, a community that includes people of every category into which we subdivide human beings: age, nationality, culture, sex, marital status, ability, needs, wealth, and so on. All of which makes the church a very complex community indeed. Even back in Paul's day, as he and the other apostles traveled around from place to place, declaring the gospel and planting churches of believing people wherever they went, things quickly became complex and complicated as people of all different backgrounds and languages came together in the big society of church. And that presented a problem for the apostles. How could they keep these new communities of believers going in the right direction? They couldn't be there personally all the time. They had to keep on the move with the gospel. There were so many more places to visit. So what were they to do? Well, they encouraged each local congregation to appoint elders and deacons, people who were known to be godly and wise, and who could teach and guide the believers along the path set out by the Lord in his word and through the apostles. But most of those elders and deacons were themselves young in the faith, and they needed direction and teaching from Paul and the other apostles too. So letters were sent back and forth between the apostles and the churches in an attempt to clarify a whole range of things: the gospel, the church, Christian living, and lots more besides. The New Testament includes no less than 9 letters written by Paul to various churches and 4 written by him to individuals. His intention was always to strengthen and encourage believers, not just in those specific places, but everywhere and in every age and generation since, including ourselves. And as we read, we see Paul working out the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection for belief and behavior, explaining more and more of what it means to live as the people of God. We find him tackling some erroneous teaching, encouraging young Christians in the faith, and correcting problems in behavior or relationships. And all of these in the context of the big society that is the Church of Jesus Christ, living in the real world as God's people. We only have time today to look at one example of all of this, and that's the passage that we read a moment ago from Philippians chapter 1. Philippi was a cosmopolitan Roman city in northern Greece, a city with vibrant culture and trade. It was the gateway between the West and the East, sitting on a major trade route. And in this city, a church had been planted under Paul's ministry, and now some 10 years or so later, he writes to teach them about a variety of things, such as priorities, behavior, attitudes, witness, partnership, confidence, perspective, resources, and contentment. But right at the very beginning of the letter, we discover something very important and significant about being a Christian. In our modern individualistic society, the temptation for Christians is simply to think that we're just individuals who happen to have the same religious interests. You know, individuals going about our separate lives with little or no connection between each other apart from on a Sunday. But Paul's letter smashes that to bits. No, the church is a community of believers with a shared identity, engaging in a shared task, and having a shared aim. We are partners together for the sake of the gospel. And Paul's letter to the Philippians challenges us to the core about our commitment to one another and our commitment to the gospel. We mustn't live in splendid isolation from each other. Indeed, we can't. As Christians, our lives are interlinked, interdependent, interwoven. You know, at times I really am struck about that, because I'll sometimes hear parents say something like, "Oh, I can't wait till they grow up and flee the nest." Don't say that to me. I might say something back that you wouldn't want to hear. That's not how it should be. You don't raise children to be independent of you. Families, like church, like being Christians, our lives are interlinked, interdependent, interwoven, and that's how they should always be. Another example that Peter, the apostle, puts it like this: as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. To be a Christian is to be a part of a community of people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and who follow him as Lord and Master of our lives. Paul outlines three things that we share in common as part of this community. A shared identity. Verse 1, the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now, who are these saints? Are they a group of super holy, super elite Christians who live their lives on a completely different spiritual plane to the rest? No. A saint in Bible terms is a shorthand way of referring to someone who's been forgiven by God and now enjoys a right standing with him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for them, dying to take away their sins, bearing the punishment they deserve for their wrongdoing. And so by welcoming Jesus into our lives and trusting him as Savior, we share in his holiness. Our relationship with him not only sets us apart from those who do not have a relationship with him, but it sets us apart in God's eyes too. We are in Christ, as Paul puts it, and that means that when God looks at a Christian, he sees someone clothed with Christ's holiness and righteousness. Never perfect the sight of eternity, but in Christ nonetheless, united to him and becoming increasingly like him as we die more and more to sin and live more and more to Christ. That's our spiritual identity, our shared identity within not just the local community of Christ, but the global community of Christ. Which makes this morning so special and precious that God is giving us a practical opportunity of being involved in the global community of Christ in Scotland through Sam and Minnie and the work of their congregation. Oh, it doesn't matter where we live, whether we're the saints in Philippi, Philadelphia, Bandura, Bengaluru. What matters is whether we are in Christ or not, whether we're a child of God or not, whether we've received God's forgiveness or not. Have we? Do you truly belong to the community of Christ? Do we have that shared identity that every believer has in common? If we do, then we also have a shared task. What Paul calls your partnership in the gospel, verse 5. The task is clear: to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation in him. There are no sleeping partners in the community of Christ. Every Christian has an active part to play in spreading the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ. But this isn't merely a human undertaking. This is God's work. And that inspires confidence in Paul, because where God is at work, he tells us, God will finish the job. If God starts a work in someone's life, then he will bring that work to completion. Doesn't that give us confidence if we have trusted the Lord with our future? If we have given him our lives, then we can be absolutely certain that he won't dump us along the way. No, says Paul, he'll finish the job that he started to make us like his son, Jesus. He'll complete the work he's doing in us so that the church he's building with us living stones will be completed too. And that's why being a gospel partner is so exciting. That's why it's worth the hard work, because it's God's work, and what he starts, he finishes. Which brings us to the third thing we have in common, a shared aim. This is my prayer, says Paul, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayer has a specific aim in mind: that Christian people, men, women, and young people, might be godly and pure and know what is best. Not what's good, not what's better, what's best. He wants the Philippians, and through them Christians everywhere, to pursue what is best. He wants us not to be content with spiritual mediocrity, but to excel in the love and knowledge of God that leads to changed lives. Our lives changed, and other people's lives changed. And this prayer is motivated by the good news about how men and women can know God through Jesus Christ. Paul is praying that we would grow more secure in our shared identity in Christ, that we would have the necessary maturity to serve God in our shared task of spreading the gospel, and all of this to God's glory. Now, when was the last time we prayed a prayer like that? So often, our prayers are shaped by our own concerns and issues. A friend in need, an issue at school or at work, an illness, a difficult situation. Oh, all good and right things to bring to God. But there's more to pray about than just those things. Many of the prayers in the Bible are prayers for spiritual growth and maturity, for things that will promote the gospel and that will bring glory to God. How often do our prayers contain requests like that? Have we ever prayed those things for ourselves, for our families, for our fellowship? Truth is, when God's agenda is at the heart of a Christian's prayer life, at the heart of a church's prayer life, then God's will is being done. And where the prayers of his people mirror his will, those prayers are answered often way beyond our hopes and expectations. Because as Paul teaches in Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. The church, then, is God's big society with a shared identity, a shared task, and a shared aim. Declaring the truth that God's way is the best way to live. And to remind us of our place in God's big society, Jesus gave us the beautiful custom that we'll be celebrating together in a few moments. Communion. The Lord's Supper. Communion. Community. It's all one. It's all tied together. It's all linked there. That interdependence. What a lovely way to build up each other and to give glory and praise to the Lord. As we come to the sacrament, then, let's sing together. Sing a song of invitation. Come unto Jesus. Not sure if we've sung it before. No, we haven't sung it before, but